Lord certainly could not have directed Jackie to sing a more suitable song to a time of turning our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, of course, will be our desire this morning. Let me have you open your Bibles to Colossians 2 as we continue our study in our supreme and sufficient Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are going to be looking in particular this morning at verses 6 and 7. I'll read here in a couple of minutes the first 9 verses of chapter 2 for us again. Now, this last week was kind of a highlight, I think, for Chicago sports fans, especially those who favor hockey. Kudos to the Blackhawks fans, and it's been a good week. I understand we have lots of Sox and Cubs fans, maybe not quite so much to cheer about there. Maybe even some Bulls fans. I have come to enjoy basketball. I had really no interest in that growing up. I didn't even know my dad apparently was quite a basketball player back in the days when you could do so and be quite short. But he never really encouraged me to play. We never played together. It was only much later that I learned. In fact, in some cases, even after he had passed away, that he was quite a renowned basketball player. So my boys, they have some ability. It kind of skipped a generation. And so when we moved to Oregon and they began to play some basketball, I got interested in it. And I must confess, I've kind of become a little bit of a Portland Trailblazers fan. And that one kind of catches my interest. Hard to let that go. But one of the things that you do see, whatever sport, if you're interested in sports, you may watch. This would be true also in areas of music, in whatever areas of endeavor. And it is that even when you are dealing with people who are extraordinarily proficient at what they do, that really they always come back to the basics. I mean, if you are a basketball fan, they say defense wins championships, and things like boxing out and putting your hands straight up on defense. Those are things that you're teaching junior high kids when they're just learning the game, and those are the same things that make a difference even at the professional level, because there are some things that are just foundational and necessary to success in that endeavor. And Paul here in the book of Colossians, you're wondering, how am I going to make a connection with this, okay, is trying to teach this same truth, that there are certain foundational things that though there may be development in your thought and growth in your life, there are still some foundational things that must never be let go of. And if we are to be victorious and be successful, as it were, in living the Christian life, then it comes back to resting firmly in the foundation, in the basics, in the changeless things, in the things that are not only the source of our growth, but also that we're the source of our salvation. And so that is what Paul is addressing here, because as you recall, the problems facing the Colossian church where there was some teaching that was trying to cultivate in them an interest, an enticement in something else apart from Christ. A new teaching, a new way of understanding, some new activities, whatever it might have been, and it was kind of drawing them away to that. And so Paul is really wanting to bring them back to those foundational truths who Jesus is, and that He is sufficient. He's all that they need. So let's read here the first 9 verses in Colossians 2, and as I said, we'll really home in on verses 6 and 7 this morning. Paul says, "For I would that you knew what great conflict, the great burden I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted or encouraged, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Verse 6, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You see, there are some words of caution in verse 4, lest any man beguile you with enticing words. And again in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. But in the middle here is really what is the heart of this book of Colossians. And that's what we are looking at this morning. Now, I tend towards long introductions in my sermons, and today will be no exception to that. But I take comfort that Paul does likewise. So I find myself in good company there. And everything that we have looked at up to this point, okay, eight messages worth, okay, up through chapter 2 and verse 5 has been essentially introductory. Now, rich theology, but introductory nonetheless. Things that Paul is presenting to the Colossians to lead them to really the heart of the point that he is going to make, his burden, his reason for writing. And he was concerned because they were being potentially beguiled. Potentially led astray by some wrong thinking, and so now he's going to tackle it head on. And so there are some that say in this letter, chapter 1 and down through verse 5 of chapter 2, that's the opening. Then beginning here in verse 6 of chapter 2, down through verse 6 of chapter 4, that's the body of the letter. That's really the heart of the instruction that Paul is presenting. And then at the end, there's a closing where he deals with greetings to people and some logistic and personal matters. But really now we enter into the heart of this book. And Paul really begins this heart of this book with an imperative. Verse 6, he begins with this command to walk in Him. And we may not have noticed this because there's allusion to things earlier that are command-like, but this is the first actual command in the book. And there is a series of, if I'm counting right, some 28 commands. And in the Greek language, there's an imperative mood. In other words, there are words that in their very form suggest that they are intended as a command. There's 28 of those in these next couple of chapters here in the body of this letter. And this is the first of them. And this first command is really the overarching point of the whole letter. The false teaching that was beginning to catch the attention of the Colossians was drawing their attention off of Christ Himself. Now, sometimes we think about false teachers and we view people of just malicious motives, maybe unbelieving people, and we just kind of attach this idea of wickedness and evil to it. But, you know, there's nothing that says that these false teachers were necessarily of evil intent, but they were misguided. They had some inaccuracies in what they were teaching. They were latching on to maybe some of the wrong things and saw it as beneficial and were encouraging others likewise. And you know, folks, as we look at the panorama of Christendom around us, there are a lot of very, very well-intended people with really wanting to do right that are teaching things that are not exactly biblical. You know, you can think about some of the motivations, and as we go through these coming sessions, we'll kind of draw attention to these. But apparently, some of the things that motivated this wrong teaching was a desire for the fullness of the Christian life and experience. Well, that's certainly something I trust that you want. I sure do. The desire to have victory over sin. The desire to lead a zealous life of service and of self-sacrifice to Christ. A deeper understanding, if you will, of spiritual matters. And folks, to a committed believer, those are things that naturally resonate with us. Those are things we say, well, I'd like to have those things. And so these false teachers thought they had found the answer in things other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then people with good desires were saying, well, this is working for you. Maybe this will work for me. Maybe it will satisfy these desires. And Paul is concerned because it was drawing them in a misguided way. And it was drawing their attention off of Jesus Himself. Rather than bringing the focus onto Christ, they were drawing attention away from Him. So here we have Paul's main concern. He says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Okay, verse 6. In other words, live your life step by step, day by day in Him. Now today we're going to do a couple of things little instruction about some grammatical things. And it's just there are sometimes things in the New Testament where the grammar has some significance, and it's not always evident in our English translation. And the word here that's translated walk, the tense of that verb is present tense. Now, in Greek, in English, our tense just has to do with time. Present is now, future is tomorrow, right? Past tense is yesterday. But in the Greek language, when they talk about the tense of a verb, which is indicated by the way the words are spelled, little endings and prefixes and things like that, just the way the word is put together conveys the tense. And tense has to do with really two different things. One is the time of the action, present, future, past, in our way of thinking. But also attached with it is the idea of the kind of action. And so in Greek, when you have present tense verses, they're not suggesting only that it's now, but it has the idea of continuous action, of ongoing action. When I used to teach Greek, I would teach students, you know, translate with like running. I am running rather than I run. When we would learn vocabulary to remind us that present tense has this idea of ongoing things. So Paul says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, be walking in Him. Now, in an ongoing way, right now and as you're moving forward, be walking in Him. There's to be a reality about your life. Be living in Him. Be conducting yourself in a manner that is consistent with who He is. And the title of the message this morning is simply this, Continue in Him. Emphasizing that idea that what we have received in salvation now continues now. In verse 7, Paul uses four participles, okay, and I'll explain that in a minute too. They're translated rooted and built up and established and abounding, okay? Now, when I was growing up, I did not have the benefit of having Sandy Rogers as my English teacher. I learned to speak English well, and I always did really well on those tests where they would ask you which word is the correct word. Not because I necessarily knew why, but because my parents spoke proper English. And the way it sounded right to me was inevitably right, whether I could explain the whys or the why-nots. And perhaps my English teachers taught me all this stuff, but I didn't retain it. So when I actually learned my English grammar was when I started to study Greek. I was a little bit older, a little more motivated student, and began to see the parallels in things. And so we have these words called participles. I suppose you could describe them different ways, but I describe them as verbal adjectives. I'm not meaning to get into grammar here, but the idea is they're verbs. Okay, they're words that have action associated with them, but they're used in a way that is describing or explaining something about a main verb. Okay, so in these verses, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, okay, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so be walking in Him. There's the main verb. There's the command. There's the point he's making. Be walking in Him. And then he's going to give four words of description about that walk. Okay? Having been rooted in Him. That's one description. Being built up in Him. That's another description. Being established in the faith as you've been taught. That's another description of it. And then finally, abounding in thanksgiving. Okay, so there's these four words there, and they're verbal ideas that are telling us then about what it means to be walking in Him. So Paul says, and I'll just paraphrase it this way, continue walking in Christ. Now he's explaining. Having been rooted in Him, be built up in Him, be established in the faith as you've been taught, and be abounding with thanksgiving. So our outline for the message this morning is going to have three points. The first is this, be walking in Christ. There's the main idea. The command, if you will. Be growing in Christ. And there we'll address those first three participles, being rooted, built up, being established. And then thirdly, be rejoicing in Christ, that idea of abounding with thanksgiving. Be walking in Christ, growing in Christ, be rejoicing in Christ. So how's that for a long introduction, okay? I will jump in. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for these two verses in particular. That draw our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ and all that we have in Him. Father, I trust that each one of us, our heart's desire this morning is that we would be rooted in Him, that we would be growing in Him, that we would be abounding in thanksgiving, that we would be established in the faith, and that our lives could be characterized as people who are walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, who are continuing with Him. We ask you to use your word to just to challenge us, to excite us, to convict us, whatever the need might be, about our life as believers in Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So our first observation here, be walking in Him, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. The therefore really is the first thought of that sentence. Okay, therefore, he's saying, now in light of everything that he had said before, in light of those things that he's already talked about, drawing attention to Christ, in light of those different things, now here he comes to this kind of conclusion, this key idea, as you have received Him, so walk in Him. He sets up a little bit of a parallel there, right? Just as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, okay, in some measure, in a parallel fashion, be walking in Him. Now, the word translated receive there is generally used to refer to the receiving of teaching and instruction. And Paul uses it that way many, many times. And let me give you a couple examples. 1 Corinthians 11:23, a passage we're quite familiar with. For I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And he goes into the teaching about the Lord's Supper. Or in 1 Corinthians 15:1, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. And you can go through, and there are dozens of times where Paul uses that idea of receive to talk about receiving the gospel, receiving certain teaching, receiving certain doctrinal truth. But this particular situation is unique, in that it is the only time when Paul uses that word with its object being a person rather than a body of knowledge, rather than some content, rather than some doctrine. He says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, we generally think of receiving Christ in terms of our salvation, and so that's the point here. And we often give particular attention to what it means to receive Christ, the idea of believing in Him, a la John 1:12, right? As many as received Him. That's not the identical word, but it has the same root in it. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. But you know, Paul's point here when he says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, his point is not to talk so much about how we received Him. Okay? And sometimes people will emphasize, you know, we receive Christ by faith, and so we ought to live by faith. Well, I agree with that truth, but I don't think that's the point of this exact passage. Or sometimes people will draw emphasis, and in fact, some of the translations render it this way, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord. And they will draw attention and make a case for, you know, in being saved, you've got to receive Christ Jesus as Lord. That's not the point, I don't believe, of this passage. Because if we look at the context, and we look at the particular expression that Paul uses, he is drawing our attention to the object that we have received. In this case, the person. That's where our attention is to fall. Because the problem with the Colossian church, the problem in that church, was that they were being distracted by other things. They were getting their eyes off of Christ. And so he's grabbing their attention, saying, you know what? You received Christ. You looked to Him. You had your focus on Him. He was everything about your salvation. Now live your life like that, with everything about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he uses the expression there, and if we were to translate it literally, it's this, as you have therefore received the Christ, Jesus the Lord. Okay, that's how it actually lays out in the Greek. And the word the Christ, Christos, is the Greek word for Messiah, the Anointed One, the Promised Savior. So he's saying, as you have received the Promised Savior, Jesus, that's Jesus, that's the Greek form of the Hebrew name Yeshua. And Matthew 1:21 tells us that means Jehovah is salvation, right? Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And Yeshua means Jehovah saves, or Jehovah is salvation. And that is most significantly the personal name of Jesus of Nazareth. And it points to the fact that He came, became flesh, and became a perfect, sinless, but full human being, if you will. Okay? And then it says, the Lord, which draws our attention to his divine nature and His absolute authority. In his letters, Paul uses lots of variety in how he refers to Jesus. Sometimes he uses simply Christ, sometimes simply the Lord, sometimes simply Jesus. Other times he combines two of them, and then quite often he combines all three, And I always, when I see all three of them combined, I realize that, you know, there's a special intention there to draw us to everything about Jesus, the promised Messiah, the God-man, the sinless one, the one who gave his life for us, the one who is God, who is our authority, to whom we give answer to. But here, Paul uses it in a particularly unique way, again, I think, to just remind us that the one who ought be the object of our attention is Jesus. Some other examples are 2 Corinthians 4:5. Paul says there, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Again, he's drawing attention to who they preached about. Not the content of the gospel, but the person of the gospel. Philippians 2:11 says that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, when God wants to really draw our attention to the person of Christ, then he oftentimes uses those three words in connection with each other. And that's what Paul does here. So to say that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he's the promised Messiah, who is our Lord, is to say that he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, as chapter 1, verse 15 says. It's to say that he's the head of the body, the church, and he's the preeminent one, as chapter 1, verse 18 says. It's to say that he's the one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, as chapter 1, verse 19 says. And to say that he is the revealed mystery of God, as chapter 1, verse 27 and chapter 2, verse 2 says. It's to say that he is the one in whom are hid all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge, chapter 2 and verse 3. So, as Paul draws their attention now to the Christ, Jesus, the Lord, he is this one that Paul has been, up to that point, teaching them about so wondrously, so gloriously, and turning their attention to him. And Paul reminds them that they were saved, that when they were saved, they received the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, who is God himself, and he was sufficient. He was at the center of their salvation experience. He's the one they trusted. He's the one they looked to. He's the one that they believed in and are still believing in. He is the one who saved them. And so he says, "As you have therefore received this great and glorious one, Christ Jesus the Lord, so in like manner walk ye in him." Okay, so if we think about, again, the context, the problem the Colossians were having was that their focus was being taken off of Christ. Now they're living the Christian life and they're looking to other answers, other solutions, other methodologies. And he says, no, you just need to look at one person, Christ Jesus the Lord. And he tells them to get their eyes back on him. And that's a repeated thought throughout the New Testament. You think about Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Right? As you're in that context of living the Christian life, of laying aside the weights and the sins that so easily beset us as we run the Christian life race. What do we need to do? We need to look unto Jesus. Same thing here. Just as we were saved by looking unto Christ, we live our Christian life by looking to him as well. You know, folks, the caution for us is we need to be careful not to be distracted even by other good, spiritually oriented things. You know, there may be some helpful books. There may be some helpful thoughts and helpful perspectives that are out there. But sometimes we can get ourselves to relying upon, you know, if we use the common, you know, the 12-step process, whatever. But if I do this, if I follow this methodology, then I'm going to have a successful Christian life. You know, folks, that's not the Bible way. The Bible way is, if I follow this person, and if I follow him intently, and if I keep my eyes upon him, and yes, that's going to involve maybe some patterns of living, but the point is, keep my eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and as I do that, then I'm going to experience the fullness of my walk with him, that thing that we desire, that way of living that is so much sitting before us. So what does he mean when he says, "So walk ye in him"? Well, walk in the Hebrew culture was used to refer to how one conducted his or her life, okay? His manner of living. So how are we to live? Well, we're to live as believers in Jesus, our Savior. We're to live as people who have been bought with a price. We live as one who realizes that Jesus is the Lord, that he is all-powerful, but he's also ready to help us, and that his priorities need to be our priorities. His values need to be our values. He needs to be guiding us as we see him revealed in the Word and directing the conduct of our life. And folks, we just need to simply submit to him. If we realize that he is all in all to us in terms of our salvation, so he ought to be all in all to us in terms of our sanctification, in terms of our growth. Paul made a similar point earlier when he was praying for the church. Let me have you look back to chapter 1 and let's read verses 9 through 12. As he prays for them, he says, "For this cause also, since the day we heard it, we don't cease to pray for you," verse 10, "that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing." Okay? Walk in Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. So there is, he prays. He prays for them to be walking in Christ. He prays for their spiritual growth. He prays for thanksgiving, these same things here that he now commands them about. So Paul teaches us that just as we are saved by having our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ, so we are to walk, we are to live by having our attention turned to Him. Be walking in Christ. Secondly, be growing in Christ. Verse 7 says, "Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as ye have been taught." One who is walking in Christ with their eyes on Him will, as a result, also be growing in Christ. They're rooted, they're built up, they're established. There's three of those four participles that we talked about. Let's look at the first two because they're really connected. Rooted and built up in Him. Now, we may see those as two different images, if you will, two different metaphors. The word for rooted is a word commonly used to describe a plant with a well-established root system. Okay, so it may well have that idea in mind, kind of reminiscent of the blessed man in Psalm chapter 1. And it says, "He shall be like a tree planted," that's the same idea, "planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." And the implication of that text is that good roots yield a healthy and fruitful plant. And so if we are indeed rooted in Christ, then it will yield a healthy and fruitful plant, as long as we are drawing upon the resources through those roots, if you will. So keeping our focus on Christ drives the roots deeply into Him. And we could spend a lot of time on John 15. "I am the vine, you are the branches," and the need to abide in Him. All of those things, that's the same idea. You know, one of the things that the Bible does is it just repeats things for us that are important, and it illustrates them different ways, and it uses different imagery and different examples. And so here Paul says, you know, we're to be drinking deeply in Christ. We are to be drawing our spiritual resources from Him, not from some philosophy or some approach, but from Christ Himself. It's said that in trees, the expanse of the unseen roots is roughly comparable to the expanse of the visible foliage. Okay, so in theory, if you're out standing under the edge of the leaves of a tree, that's about how far out the roots extend. And you know, without a good root system, then you get a pretty wimpy, feeble-looking little tree. So our growth, folks, and our fruitfulness as Christians mirrors the extent to which we are looking to Him and drawing upon Him. And if we are drawing upon other things, then the roots are coming up empty. And so there is not the fruitfulness. There is not the growth that ought to be there. Because that growth stems from our relationship with Christ and our looking to Him and our leaning upon Him and depending upon Him. So it says rooted and built up in Him. Okay, built up is kind of the construction imagery, if you will, suggesting a process of building. Maybe we'd think about it as floor by floor. Now, there is a connection here between rooted and built up, and I personally think that the imagery is actually matches, because the word that's translated rooted was also used in Paul's day to talk about planting a foundation, if you will, down on the bedrock. And just the way that that phrase comes off, rooted and built up, the word rooted is a perfect tense. Okay, we would translate it something like this: having been rooted. And the perfect tense in Greek suggests something where it happened specifically in the past, but the ramifications, the implications continue on into the future, into the present and into the future. So the point here is, having been rooted, then when it says be built up, that's a present tense. So it says, okay, if you've been rooted in Christ, if you are founded in Christ, now be building upon that. Be building upon that foundation that is already there. And hence it's rendered rooted and built up in Him. The two are connected in that way. Now, we all understand the need for a good foundation, right? You dig down to undisturbed soil. In these parts, you have to dig a little deeper because you got to get below the frost line, because when the ground freezes, things shift around. Once you get down there, then there's a foundation that is poured, and typically nowadays you're required to put some steel bar in that foundation so it doesn't crack or shift or splinter or any of those kinds of things. So you want a solid, firm foundation that can carry lots and lots of weight. The Sears Tower, now called the Willis Tower, started with a hole 100 feet deep. Okay, they had to go down, make sure they got to solid bedrock. And builders then laid the foundation of 200 circular caissons set into the bedrock, and then built 108 floors on top of that. And it's interesting, I was surprised at how quickly they were building on the order of 2 floors a week once the foundation was established. And you know, folks, we can grow rapidly, if you will. Now, it's an ongoing process, but if we've got our foundation right, and if that's what we're resting in, you know, God wants to do great things in our lives. And He wants to cause us to be growing and making progress. And it's step by step, and it's precept by precept, and it's line upon line. But, you know, I am always amazed when I have the opportunity, let's say, to pray with someone who has been saved not very long, but has really taken seriously their Christian life. It's amazing how quickly they become very well doctrinally founded. My wife just started a discipleship class with someone on using basics for believers, you know, short lessons. But They'll give a good foundation. And when we were first discipled, we did a little bit longer study. It was 26 weeks long. It was a study entitled One by One, One, W-O-N, by One, O-N-E. And it really was a little systematic theology course initially, and then it moved into the practical realities of the Christian life that are part of most discipleship studies. You know, when I was in grad school taking systematic theology, it was the same stuff. No, yes. We learned all the aberrant thinking too, right? And that's always a benefit. But, you know, in terms of what I believe, it was the same things that I had learned just in that first while of discipleship. And we get that foundation and we build upon it. Sometimes maybe there's a shaky foundation. Brother Art Newthorne's son pastors a church that's facing a lot of expense because they're finding that their church building, the foundation, is crumbling. Now, the good thing is, folks, our foundation, if we're truly saved, is Christ. Now, He's the chief cornerstone. It's not going to crumble. It doesn't have to be rebuilt. It doesn't have to be moved. We just build upon that as we live our Christian lives. And built up, that idea of the present tense, as I said, being built up in Him. Growth as a Christian doesn't come by special insight or by some particular secret. You know, if I just got a hold of this, boom, everything. No, it's floor by floor. It's step by step. Now, that process can carry itself along quite, you know, just quite quickly, if you will. But it's that step by step process, and there are no shortcuts. It's just, again, resting firmly on the foundation. And it unfolds, and it just keeps building over our whole course of life. And, you know, when we stop growing, that's lost opportunity. You just need to keep growing, because you can't build this floor until this floor has been built, and then this one, and they're just so when we start to push back against God, when we start to question His authority in our lives, when we start to doubt His working in our lives, you know, things just stop. You know, and maybe if we're not just shoring things up, things even start to crumble. The foundation may still be there, but we're losing some ground there. And we should be just building. And Paul says, having been rooted in Him, now be building up yourselves in Him. You might wonder, you know, how do we grow? We always kind of look again for some mechanism, some formula, something that we can do. You know, folks, it just comes back to those basic spiritual disciplines. Some people say that you grow by decisions. And I'm okay with that as far as it goes. I mean, the idea of recognizing an area where we need growth in our lives and committing that to the Lord. And the Bible tells us that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And so he recognized a peril in his life or something, and with God helping him, purposed that he didn't want to go that route. So there is a need for us to make decisions, if you will, to compare ourselves with what God's Word says ought to be happening in our lives, and when we see something that's lacking, then we ought to say, Lord, I need your help now to fix that. Or if we see something there that needs to go, and it may be something that's very cherished and important to us, you know, we need to say, you know, as I look at God's Word, that needs to go. Lord, help me to get rid of that in my life. So there's a need for those decisions, for those purposings where we look honestly at where we're at and we humbly say, Lord, I need your help in this. But there's most of all really a need to looking unto Jesus. We have the ability with our own human conniving to really make the Bible say anything that we want it to. I mean, if we've already made up our mind, we've already decided what we want to do, we can find a way to justify that from the Scripture. But what we need to be doing instead, folks, is considering our Savior, looking at how He lived His life, looking at His attitude, looking at His spirit, looking at how He interacted with other people, looking at what He did, who He depended on, all of those things, and say, you know, that's what's needed in my life. And then being willing to honestly say, I see there's a problem there. Now, God, I need your help to rise above that. We go to Him in prayer, and we ask Him to undertake, and we follow with steps of obedience, depending upon God's grace, depending upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. And you know, it's nothing more complicated than that. And one of the things that we as preachers sometimes do is, in the interest of wanting to have something exciting or profound or new or interesting to say, it's real easy to get off on tangents. But the fact is, the foundational principles of the Christian life are simple. They're straightforward. They don't change. And my goal is just to follow the Bible's example of saying and reinforcing and reiterating and reminding those things again and again and again, because we need it. You know, all you got to do is look at the nation Israel to see how quickly we forget basic things and how much we need to be reminded. You know, think about what Christ did for you. Now walk in Him. Think about what Christ did for you. Now walk in Him. You know, that's not hard. But we need to be challenged. We need to be responsive to that reality that, you know, Christ died for me. I'm bought with a price. I need to glorify God in my body. A great price was paid for me. How much more can I live for Him? And those are the kinds of just basic things that contribute to our growth in Christ and how we grow. Then he says, being established in the faith as ye have been taught. And there's kind of three parallels here, and they kind of have this as and then so idea. Okay? As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Having been rooted in Him, now be built up in Him. And then he says, now, as you have been taught, be established in the faith. Okay? And when it talks about faith there, it's not talking about my believing, but what I believe. Okay? The truth of God's Word. You know, the Bible says, for example, contend for the faith. It's not contend for how you believe. It's contend for what you believe, the truths of God's Word. So he says here, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught. Just laying hold on those basic truths of the Bible that we probably already know. Most of what we need are things that we already know. An evangelist friend of mine years ago made this statement, and it has stuck with me ever since. He said, it's not what you know, it's what you do with what you know. And there are so many things that we know from God's Word that ought to be true in our lives, and we do nothing with them. We aren't established in the faith. We pay lip service to it. We acknowledge it. We have intellectual assent to what's there, but we're not established in the faith in that we respond to that. Paul here is talking about being confirmed in what we already believe to be true, being confirmed in what we already know. Now, it is true that as believers, over the course of our life, we do grow in the scope of what we believe and in some of the nuance of what we believe, but the fact is, the essentials of Christian living are readily understood and they're quickly comprehended, and we just simply need to rely upon those things. Paul makes it clear that the problem for the Colossians wasn't that they needed more knowledge, but that they needed to be established, confirmed, fully convinced of what they had already been taught. So it's a matter of our growing in our confidence, in our certainty, and in our obedience to what God has already taught us. You know, folks, we don't naturally like to obey. And so we want to think that there's some shortcut that will kind of either make it easy to obey or will kind of make it possible for us not to really have to obey and yet feel like we're obeying. Okay, that's the way the flesh operates. But we need to be established in the faith. We need to be convinced of the truths that we find in God's Word. And that includes the commands. That includes the things that God just instructs us that ought be true in our lives. We need to be convinced of those things that we already know. And then we need to just be willing, by God's grace and with His help, to obey. And we meditate on Christ. We reflect on what He's done for us. We face the reality of what the Bible says about what it means to walk in Him, and then trust Him as we take those steps of obedience one by one. And you know, folks, to do that sometimes we just need some accountability. There's a lot of debate in the context of youth ministry about, you know, holding young people accountable, asking them to maybe turn in something about doing their Bible reading, things like that. And there are different perspectives on the value of that. But the fact is, sometimes we need accountability. We may want to obey, and yet the flesh is powerful. And we're stumbling and we're falling, and sometimes we just need a little bit of accountability. And let me encourage you, folks, if there is an area that you are struggling with, and you know you're just having that reality of your experience where it just seems like you keep falling, you keep either falling into that particular sin or failing to be obedient in that particular area, it may be helpful to go to someone that you trust, someone you love, someone that you know loves you, and ask them to help you with accountability. Sometimes that's helpful in our process. It's a way to become established in the faith, to really allow those things that we know are needed in our lives to then come to fruition. But there's no secret formula. There's no quick answer. It's just these basic processes of growing in Christ. So we're to be walking in Christ. We're to be growing in Christ. And we're to be rejoicing in Christ. Verse 7 says, "Rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." The idea is overflowing with thanksgiving. Thankfulness comes naturally when we are looking to Jesus. It's the mark of dependent living. It's an indicator of a believer who is finding God's grace to be sufficient. You know, and it's easy for us to just kind of say, yep, we're thankful in a cliche way. It's kind of like the story of two old farmhands who were walking through a field when a bull began chasing them. And so they ran as fast as they could, and of course the bull was gaining on them, and the one gasped to the other, "Pray." And the guy says, "I don't know any prayers." And the guy says, "Pray anyway." And he says, "Okay, I'll pray the only prayer I know. For that which we are about to receive, may the Lord make us truly thankful." Right? Okay? And we oftentimes, you know, just pay lip service to the idea of thankfulness. But one of the marks that we are growing in Christ, one of the marks that we have our eyes upon Him, is that there is genuine thankfulness in our lives. And it's overflowing. And it's abounding. Because we realize how much we have in Christ. Even if our circumstances aren't so good. Even if there are trials before us, we realize we have great riches in Christ. He's all we need. He is all, and He is in all. We are complete in Him. And those are very liberating, joyous realities. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, whatever your circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Ephesians 5:20 says, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Hebrews 13:15 says, "By Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." Let me have you look over a little bit in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. It says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." You know, folks, if we will get our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, if we will meditate on who He is as we read His Word, if we'll think about how he lived upon this earth, if we'll think about all the blessings that we have in him, if we'll think about the joys of heaven that are before us, if we'll think about what we deserve and what, as Christians, we receive, then there's great cause for joy and for thanksgiving. And it just doesn't have to be a mindless for that which we're about to receive. May the Lord make us thankful. But it's a genuine thankfulness for what Christ has done. And folks, false teaching and error don't gain a foothold among believers who love Jesus, who look to him, and who are rejoicing in him. Because they're not looking for something else. They're just rejoicing in all that they have in Christ, and there's need of nothing more than him. And that's what we need to be in our lives, is people who are satisfied in him, who are content in him, and to realize that any lack that we have can be satisfied by just rooting deeper in him and drawing upon him and going to him in prayer and just really depending upon him. And some of that, you know, it is, I suppose we're in this psychological battle. You know, the flesh is pulling this way, whatever. But we have to believe that the Bible tells us God's Word doesn't return empty. It's quick and it's powerful. And it is the written Word that shows us the living Word. So if we will look to Jesus in the Scripture, it will make a difference, folks. If we will take steps of obedience, asking him to enable us and to undertake for us, it will make a difference in our lives. We're just quick to buy the lie that, well, I can't do that, or I always fail on this, or whatever, rather than just saying, Lord, you say I should do this. I see that problem is not in my life. I know you've given me all I need to do this. So whatever that is, I'm going to take this step of obedience. I'm going to trust you. You know, maybe I need to ask for some help, whatever it might be, but I'm going to believe that you are going to bring about this change in my life. And, folks, God will do that. God doesn't mock us. God doesn't tell us that we're complete in him if he doesn't really mean it. He doesn't tell us that Christ lives in us if he doesn't really mean it. Those things are true. But we fight the battle up here and in here, in that we just, in a practical sense, deny those realities and go about life our own way, rather than getting our eyes on Jesus, looking to him in prayer, depending upon him as we live. We need to be walking in Christ. We need to be growing in Christ. We need to be rejoicing in Christ. Simple truths, but life-transforming ones. There's a little tract that I hope we'll get at some point, but it's on the cover, it's got a picture of the cross, and it says, Jesus is the answer. And now the context of that is, Jesus is the answer for salvation. But let me remind us, folks, he's also the answer for sanctification. He's the answer for our Christian experience. He's the answer for fulfillment in the Christian life. He's the answer for victorious living. He's the answer in the matter of our outreach. He's the answer in the matter of our victory over sin. He's the answer for all of those things. We just need to get our eyes off ourselves, off our circumstances, off of other shortcuts that we might think are out there to make life better, and get our eyes upon him. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Let's stand to our feet. A word of prayer before our time of invitation. Let me encourage you, folks. I'm not one to try to press you as regards invitation. But let me encourage you that as God has brought maybe something to your mind, maybe something that was said here, it may be something entirely different, but God has brought a thought to your mind about some aspect of your life where there is need. That's God's Holy Spirit speaking to you. And you can hold that at arm's bay and do nothing with it and miss the opportunity that God wants to help you to grow in that area. Or you can bow your head and you can just say, Lord, I acknowledge that need in my life. And I realize that I need Jesus. He's the answer. I need the help to live in that area as I ought to. Folks, let's be responsive, sensitive to the Spirit of God as he ministers in our souls. Let's ask him for the help to give us victory in those areas. And you don't have to do that here at this altar, but you certainly need to do it in your heart. If it helps you to come and have somebody pray with you, then we're glad to do that. But let's not just kind of push aside the promptings of God's Holy Spirit. Let's respond to them in faith. Let's respond to them in prayer. Let's respond to them in dependence upon Him. Let's pray, and then we'll have our musicians play. Father, we're thankful for Your Word. Lord, You tell us that just as we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, as we were saved by looking to Him, so we need live our lives as Christians by looking to Him. Father, I pray that if there are any among us this morning who have not been saved, never recognized their need for the Lord Jesus to pay the penalty for their sin, they might come and just make that need, that desire known. Have someone show them from the Bible how they can receive the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life. Lord, I pray for God's people here that, Lord, where You have put Your finger on some aspect of our Christian lives, whatever it might be, that we would be sensitive to Your still small voice, and that we would in our hearts look to You in dependence on Christ, who is for us the answer for all things. We're complete in Him. He is all and in all. Use this time now of quiet meditation, of invitation, to cause us to purpose in our hearts and humbly come before You, looking for Your aid, looking for Your enabling. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's about